My sermon today, I'd like to talk about goals. I'd like to talk about goals today, about setting them, living them, achieving them, because we have to make goals in our life, something that we know that we can achieve. And God has given us goals within the Bible that we're supposed to be achieving. You know, when you look through in the business world about goals, you see a lot of different acronyms and mnemonics for goals, how to set your goals. You know, many of you probably have heard of SMART. SMART. Your goals must be specific, measurable, achievable, relevant, and time-bound. SMART. So when you pick a goal, it must meet every single one of those. You must kind of determine what each one of those pieces are of it. Another mnemonic is hard. Hard. So a goal, when you create a goal for yourself, it must be heartfelt. It must have some sort of emotional impact to you. It must be animated. In other words, you must be able to visualize the accomplishment of this goal. It must be required. In other words, it has to be important to you. So a goal has to be important to you. And it must be difficult. In this philosophy of creating goals, what they're trying to have you do is don't just do the easy stuff. Do the hard stuff. Do the things that are difficult. Now, they have to still be achievable, but don't just take the easy way out. Make sure you stretch yourself. I'll give you one last mnemonic, and it hasn't caught on very well. It actually is a real acronym out there, a mnemonic out there for determining or making up your goals, but you'll see why it hasn't caught on very well here in a second. Because that mnemonic is dumb. Dumb. D-U-M-B. And it stands for, though, doable. You must be able to do it and achieve it. Understandable. In other words, you must be able to understand your goal. You must be able to express what it means to achieve that goal. It must be meaningful. So to you, it must have meaning that gives you a reason to accomplish it, and it must be believable. You must believe that you can accomplish it. So dumb. Like I said, it's not used very much. I've looked all through the Bible, and I've never seen the mnemonic SMART anywhere in it. Dumb, never saw that in it. I don't care what version I look at. I've never seen those mnemonics in there. But when you look through the Bible, you see these expressed in various ways. Look at Noah and the Ark. It was SMART. It was specific. God told Noah to build this boat to save his family. And he told him all these animals were going to come to this boat. It was measurable. Remember, he gave them exact dimensions of what it was supposed to look like and how to put it together and pitch it, make sure it was waterproof. It was achievable. You know, Noah knew that if God gave him the job to do, that God would make sure he could achieve it. Noah had faith that it was achievable. It was relevant. Noah knew if he didn't build this, he wasn't going to live. And it was time-bound. Now, we don't see an exact date when it had to be done, but God said, there was a flood coming. You need to build this ark. So there was, that's smart. That's a goal. But I'd like to look today at achieving our most important goal in life, and that's the kingdom of God. I would like to go through 4 points in achieving goals in our Christian life. 4 points to consider as far as creating goals and achieving those in our Christian life. The title of my sermon is Achieving the Kingdom of God. Achieving the Kingdom of God. The first point is you must know what your goal is. Now that's all these different mnemonics. You had to say what the goal actually was. So you must know what the goal is. Put a name to it. Put a name to it so you can live it. Put an actual name to it. You know, Lily Tomlin kind of reminds us about putting a name to something so we know what we're going to achieve. Lily Tomlin was a comedian, and she said this once. She said, "I always wanted to be somebody, but now I realize I should have been more specific." So your goals, if you're not specific, you may not end up achieving what you're trying to achieve. If you have vague goals, your life will probably end up being just a vague mixture of unremarkable occurrences that may never achieve the goal you're really trying to reach. So we have to identify what our major goals in life are and create steps to achieve those. Now, if we look in the Bible, we already have our goal put before us. We don't even have to determine what that goal is. It's set for us. If we go to Matthew 6, because as Christians, we have a goal set before us. We have a mandate set before us. Matthew 6, verse 31. Matthew 6, verse 31 says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" Now, when Jesus is talking to the disciples here, he's talking on the mount that is right there at the Sea of Galilee. And he's reminding them, don't worry about these various physical things. Don't overly worry about them. Don't get so caught up in them that you can't do the important things in life. Don't be over anxious about these things. Remember, I said, he's telling them this, and he's at the Sea of Galilee. What were many of the disciples? They were fishermen. They fished this sea of Galilee. So I'm sure as Christ was telling them about, hey, don't worry, don't worry. This Sea of Galilee where they were fishermen was where they did worry. Before Christ called them, they worried there. If they didn't get a good catch of fish that day, they may have worried about, am I going to be able to feed my children? Am I going to be able to clothe my children? Are we going to be able to afford to have a house? Because that's where they made their livelihood, was on the Sea of Galilee. That's where their income came from. So I'm sure as Christ is telling them, they're probably looking at it and saying, yes, I see it. This is where I did my work. This is where I did worry. And Christ is telling them, don't worry about that. Don't be overly anxious about that. Continuing in verse 32, it says, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Verse 33, we come to the goal, to what we're supposed to achieve here on this earth. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That is our primary goal. It's given to us in God's word. And then we find that it continues and it says, "And all these things shall be added to you." So if we seek first the kingdom of God, if that is our goal, if we visualize that as our goal, we realize through faith that that's achievable, God will give us the rest of these things. He will add the rest of these things. So here's our goal. First is it's the kingdom of God, achieving the kingdom of God. And secondly, and as part of that, it's seeking God's righteousness. And then God will provide us those physical needs that we have. So each morning when we wake up, we need to be Christ-centered. We need to be thinking about living the life of the righteous Jesus Christ, of being like and becoming like Jesus Christ in every aspect of what we do during that day. That should be the overriding priority that we look towards throughout our day. You know, many years ago, Emmy and I lived in Pasadena, California, and we lived at the base or close to the base of Mount Wilson. And Mount Wilson has on top of it observatories, at one time quite famous observatories, telescopes on that. And it's about 5,700 feet above sea level. Your climbs, it's about 10 miles up, 10 miles back. And us and another couple decided that we wanted to go up and climb Mount Wilson. It's in the Angeles National Forest, just above Pasadena, California. We could clearly see that summit from our apartment. We could see at night the lights flashing off of the towers up there at night. And at the top of that, as I said, was this large telescope observatory. And that's what we stated was going to be our goal. It wasn't going to be actually reach the top of Mount Wilson. It was going to be to reach the goal of the observatory. So that's what we set out with. That's what we stated as our goal. And this other couple and us, we began our climb. And that goal was there because we knew it was going to get very hot that day. And there are some really nice cool streams that run down the mountain. We knew that it would be so easy to just kind of sit beside one of those and dip our feet in the streams and just say, okay, we've made it 3,000 feet and this beautiful stream is right here. Let's just enjoy it. But we didn't do that. We stated from time to time what our mission was, what the goal was, because that's what we wanted to achieve, the observatory. You know, General George Patton often asked his soldiers, what is your mission? What is your mission? And the reason he did this is because he believed that every soldier must clearly understand what their current mission was. So before they went into battle, he would ask them, what is your mission? He felt it was the most important thing they could take into battle, was knowing what their mission was. That was the most important thing. Without knowing what the mission was, he felt there was no hope that they could reach and achieve the goal that was set before them. How often have you asked, what is my mission? What is my mission? Our mission should be achieving the kingdom of God. Achieving that is our primary goal in life. So that's the name that we can put to our goal. When you wake up in the morning and think about what is my mission for today, you may have a lot of things to do on that day, but really you should make sure as number one on that, it's achieving the goal of the kingdom of God. And then start listing your other goals for that day. Because everything else you do on that day should be done with the foundation of achieving the kingdom of God. Several years ago, my wife and I were looking for a different house. Our kids had left the house. They had all gotten married. And we no longer needed quite as big of a house. And it was a two-story house, and we were getting a little bit older. We thought, well, let's go ahead and buy a house that's just a single story. So that way we don't have to worry about going upstairs. So we sat down and we kind of made a list of things we wanted in our new house. But what we did is, one of the things we stated was why we wanted this house. What was the purpose for it? What was the goal? So our goal was we wanted to move into a house that provided for our needs now that we no longer had children at home. And that would allow us to live better as we got older. So those were our overriding goals. And then we listed underneath that all the things that we wanted in our house, the new house. So we understood, here's our overriding goal. Here are the things that will help us achieve that goal. It took us a lot longer to find a house than we had hoped. It was in the middle of all the housing crisis, and it took us over a year, and we got very discouraged during that time from time to time because various houses that we looked at didn't meet up. Well, we couldn't find anything that met our requirements. And many of the houses had issues with them. And some of them we'd put offers on and we wouldn't hear back for months on whether our offer was accepted or not. We got discouraged. But what we did is we would always come back to what our goal was. Our goal never changed. Our goal was that we desired to move into a house that provided for our needs now that we didn't have children and that we could live in as we got older. And we kept reminding ourselves of that goal, which helped us. But that brings us to point two, visualization. Second point to reach our Christian goals is that we need to rehearse them and visualize the goal. Rehearse and visualize the goal. I have from time to time, I believe I have mentioned this concept of play the movie. Play the movie. In other words, what that means is visualize ahead of you what you want to achieve and play the movie in your mind of what it will look like, what it will feel like. I try to play the movie of what the kingdom of God will be like. That's difficult at times, but it helps me get excited about Christ's return. It helps me get excited about the kingdom of God because I play the movie in my mind of what God has tells us about his kingdom and what will be like. But visualize the goal of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what that looks like. Because it's easy for us, if we're not careful, to lose sight of our goals, to make them, and then it gets a little bit difficult, and we lose sight of them. John Cochran tells this story about someone who lost sight of their goal, could no longer visualize it, and they gave up. He writes, it was a fog-shrouded morning in July 4th, 1952, when a young swimmer named Florence Chadwick waded into the water off of Catalina Island in California. She intended to swim the channel from the island to the California coast. The water was numbingly cold that day. The fog was so thick she couldn't even see the boats around her that were assisting her. Several times during her swim, they had a drive away sharks with rifles. The water was cold, and she swam for 15 hours. She swam through this cold water, and then she decided she wanted to be taken out of the water. And her coach, her trainer, tried to encourage her to keep going, 15 hours of swimming, just keep going. But all she could see was the fog around her. She could not see the shore that she would find out was only 1 mile away. She gave up after 15 hours because of the fog being within about 10 minutes of reaching her goal. Later, after finding out that she was only 1 mile away, when she quit, she said, "I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it. It wasn't the cold. It wasn't the exhaustion that caused Florence to fail. It was the fog. It was not being able to visualize her goal." We need to be careful because sometimes we can get in the midst of spiritual fog and we can't see the goal of the kingdom of God. We can lose sight of the goal. And in order to keep from doing that, we have to continually visualize and rehearse what our goal is so we can see it, so we know it's there. And there are various ways we can do this. We can help each other visualize it. One way is talking to each other about our challenges in reaching the kingdom of God. Talk to each other about God's way of life, about the excitement of reaching towards God's kingdom, encouraging each other, helping each other. We go to Malachi 3, verse 16 and 17. We see time talked about here in the end time. It tells us what we should be doing in helping each other to visualize the kingdom of God. Visualize what our goal is. Malachi 3 verse 16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." Now the King James Version there says, "spoke often one to another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his names." Their names were written in a book of life because they talked one to another. And they were talking one to another in a way that God enjoyed seeing. I'm sure talking about his kingdom and encouraging each other in this road to the kingdom are things that God loves to hear us talk about. Verse 17, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels." Literally his treasure, his special treasure. "And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." In other words, God desires that we talk to each other. And he's going to give us special protections because of that. As we encourage one another, remind each other in the right way about what our goal is. Talking about maybe trials, talking about successes. One of the beautiful stories that came out of our Christian living class was Mr. Ginn talking about five shark's teeth. I'll leave that up to him to tell you about one of these days, probably. I hope he does. Five shark's teeth. That was very encouraging, uplifting, pointed us to the kingdom of God, pointed us to achieving the kingdom of God. Five shark's teeth. Something small, but yet can have a huge impact on our lives and on the lives of those who hear stories like those. And we need to talk one to another about keeping the goal of the kingdom of God in sight, visualizing it. Think about God's name and what God is. Think about the power of God. Think about the awesomeness of God. Rehearse those things in our mind. Talk to our children about them. Make it part of our everyday life. You know, we're admonished in the Old Testament several times about that, about making sure we pass on the vision of the kingdom of God, passing on the vision that God has for us. Deuteronomy 11, this is just one of those places, talking about passing on God's way of life. Giving the vision of the kingdom and how we achieve it. Deuteronomy 11, beginning in verse 18. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Passing on this vision to our children and to others. It says, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes." Verse 19, "You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Verse 20, "And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Reading and teaching our children and passing on the vision to others to see it, to see that vision, and giving them the tools to be able to reach for that vision, that goal. Another way to rehearse and visualize the kingdom of God is to read God's word. To read God's word, to study it, to understand it. To read the incredible passages about what it's going to be like to be in the kingdom of God. What it's going to be like when Christ comes back. To read the millennial scriptures that we read often at the Feast of Tabernacles. To read Isaiah and read Revelation, read various other places. Help us to visualize and to see that goal. Let's read one set of scriptures on that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Because this is something that we can visualize. Resurrection chapter. In my New King James Version of the Bible, over this section it says, our final victory. Our final victory. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Can you visualize that? Can you, a trumpet sounding, blast of a trumpet, the dead start rising up from the ground. We start being caught up in that. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Can you visualize that? Can you visualize Christ coming back, a trumpet blast occurring, and we begin to raise in the air? We change into spirit. We begin to shine. Matthew 13:43 says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We will begin to shine like the sun. Begin to visualize things like this. Revelation 19, the marriage supper. We can visualize this, the marriage supper. Revelation 19, verse 6 through 9. And as I said, you can read through millennial chapters in the Old Testament talking about how beautiful it's going to be during the millennium and how we're going to be part of that as kings and priests, and bring many people to the understanding of God and the peace that will happen. Revelation 19, verse 6 says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. We are that wife. We are the church of God. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm not exactly sure how incredible this is going to be, this supper. I've seen some of the marriages, the weddings of royalty. You know, you see it on TV and you see, wow, this is fantastic. Well, I can't imagine what Christ's wedding is going to be like. How incredible that's going to be. Have you ever imagined going up to Christ and saying, hi, I'm Richard? And he goes, yes, I know you. You have a new name. Here it is. Have you ever visualized things like that? That's what we're going for. That's what our goal is. Our goal is to be sitting across the table and beside each other, saying we made it. We're here. You know, what a wonderful thing to visualize. I can't fully visualize it in its totality. But my small little brain, I try to do the best I can, but I know I want to be there. You know, if we visualize these things, we know what we're trying to achieve. We know what the goal is. We know what our rewards are going to be. You know, another way to rehearse and visualize the goal of the kingdom of God is to talk to God about this goal. Talk to God about that goal. Talk to him. Rehearse in your prayers what you read in the Bible about the kingdom. Rehearse in your prayers about his kingdom, about his son, about thy kingdom come, and what that means to this world, about no more death, no more sorrow. Rehearse. Do what Jesus Christ did. If we go to Matthew 26, we see what Jesus Christ did towards the very end of his life, right before he was taken away to be crucified. He talked to his Father about the goal of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He talked about it. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came to them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He's going through trials. This is difficult. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Jesus knew he's going through a tough time. He's going to go through trials. And he wants to talk to his Father about it. Verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." It's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. But then we see his goal. He says, "Not as I will, but as you will, Father. Not as I will, but as you will." He keeps his focus. He talks to God about the difficulties going through, but he keeps the goal of the kingdom primary. "Father, what your will is." And he does this a couple more times, but he keeps it focused. Verse 39. "Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but your will." His focus is on the will of God, is on the kingdom of God. He did this three times before the soldiers came. He talked to God in times of distress so he could keep his focus on the kingdom of God. So this brings us to a third point, and that's don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Don't lose sight of the goal of the kingdom of God. Don't lose sight of the goal of the kingdom of God. It's easy to lose sight, as that swimmer did. It's easy to lose sight of our goal, but it's so easy to get distracted if we're not careful. And that goal, we begin to lose sight of it because of the distractions around us, things that are happening in our life. Let's go to Matthew 24. We see an example here in Matthew 24 of losing sight of the goal and becoming distracted by the cares of this world. Matthew 24. This is actually losing sight in the time, in good times. In times when things are going well, it's easy for us to get distracted. This man in this parable, his master tells him to take care of his home while he's gone. And I'm sure this man took care of the household well while the master was there. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 45, it says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." Verse 48, "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards," in other words, the master isn't around and things are good, he's got power, he's got prestige within the household, he's able to eat and drink all he wants, life is good, and he begins to lose sight by these distractions and begins to treat his servants in a wrong way. Verse 50, we see what Christ says about that servant. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, as life got good for him at this power and prestige, he had control over the household and its money. He began to take advantage of that, lose sight of the true goal that he was supposed to have, that the master had given to him. The master's goal for him had never changed, but how he took care of that goal did. God's goal for us has never changed, but we can change if we're not careful, as we're distracted. It can be by wealth, it can be by power, it can be by the world's various worldly ways of life. We can be distracted from the goal of the kingdom of God. Satan wants us to be distracted. He gives us so many different ways that we can be distracted. And he gives us trials too. Those can be distractions too. You know, when my wife and I went up that mountain, as I said before, it had beautiful, crystal clear, cool streams of water as we occasionally went around and up to the mountain. We could have easily stopped at those and just put our feet in that water. It was hot, it was dry. But we knew we had to name the goal. We had to visualize the goal. We had to complete the goal. We know the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, but it tells us of different kinds of soil. Matthew 13:22 talks about the seed that falls on distraction, or the seed that's distracted. Matthew 13:22 says, "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who bears or hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." He misses the goal because of what he saw around him, the deceitfulness of riches, the way of life that was around him. The cares of the world distracted him away from the goal, so he misses the goal and becomes unfruitful. But if we look down in verse 23, we see that if we don't get distracted, if we are good ground, we see what happens, how we're rewarded. "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. We need to make sure that we are among those that are doing the 30, the 60, the 100-fold and are not getting distracted. But we can also be distracted by trials. By trials. That's a fourth point in achieving our goals, is realize that trials are going to occur to us. Anything that is really good is going to take work to achieve. There are going to be challenges, but those are opportunities. Opportunities to overcome and to seek the goal of the kingdom of God. So when we start out in our Christian life, just remember there are going to be difficulties. There are going to be trials. They're going to come at us. On our climb up to that observatory, it wasn't without trials and difficulties. As I said, it was 10 miles of trails. Some places these trails were really good, and other places there was maybe only a foot or less of a trail there. And on one side you had a rock wall of a hill or a mountain. On the other side was a drop-off, and you had to go through that area. In one place we turned a corner, and at eye level a rattlesnake poked its head out at us. We had trials. That kind of reminded us that Satan, the devil's there, the serpent. He's going to be there with trials along the path to the kingdom. He's going to poke his head out and try to get you off the path, to lose your footing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, we'll read verses 23 through 27. Just seeing here how Paul went through many trials and difficulties on his journey to the kingdom, and yet he remained faithful. He overcame them, but he leaves us an example, just as Jesus Christ left us an example. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am. Paul's referring to false ministers that had crept into the church of Corinth in labor. So he kind of gives here some of what he's been through as a minister of God. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Verse 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul went through so much. He didn't give up. If we had gone through these things, might we have said, God mustn't be with us. God must have forsaken me. God must have given up on me. How else could he allow me to go through all these things? But Paul realized that God would allow these things, but that shouldn't stop him from achieving the goal. He had to continue to move on. And that's an example to us, that even in the midst of many trials, we need to continue to move on, to keep our eyes on the goal of the kingdom of God as Paul did. No matter what, remember, Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. That was one of the lessons that we mentioned several times to the children at camp this week. You know, Satan would love to see us give up. He'd love to see us get despondent, to get discouraged because of these trials. But our goals, when you have a goal, a project to complete, you know that there are going to be challenges along the way. And the winner is the one who completes it, who doesn't stop because it gets difficult. Philippians 3, verse 7. Paul's not giving up. Even with all these trials, all these difficulties, he's going to press forward. He's got the kingdom of God as his focus. Philippians 3, verse 7, we'll read through verse 14. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. In other words, he's given up things, he's gotten things. But you know, Christ was the most important thing. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. All these things Paul had before are nothing. Continuing, that I may gain Christ. Christ, that goal of the kingdom of God, he would give up everything Paul would that he might gain Christ. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's Paul's goal. He was willing to give up everything, to take on everything that he needed to take on. that he may attain to the resurrection from the dead, that he might be part of the kingdom of God. That was his goal, was the kingdom of God. He was willing to give up all kinds of comforts and security for the kingdom of God. And then we continue, and the next portion in my Bible says, pressing toward the goal. Pressing toward the goal, that's what it has over top of this section. It says, verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Now we see how Paul goes through this journey to this goal, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Through everything that was happening to him, he pressed forward to the goal of the prize. He wasn't going to give up on this goal that he had. And if you see something here, Paul says he doesn't worry about his failures of the past. I know he learned from them, but he doesn't keep coming back to his failures. He presses forward to the kingdom of God. He presses on ahead. He learns from the past. But he doesn't allow that to bring him down. He moves forward. Just like when Christ told the woman caught in adultery, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, keep remembering that, keep bringing it up. You're no longer very worthy because you've done this. He said, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Just like Paul is saying here, I forget those things which are behind me. I learn from them, but they're not going to hold me back. I press forward towards the upward call of Christ Jesus. You know, a few years ago, my wife and I were waiting in Dallas, Texas, going to the feast, and we're in TSA line, and I overheard two gentlemen talking behind me, and I normally don't listen in on other people talking, but something caught my attention about this. One of them was telling the story to the other one about the great golfer Jack Nicklaus and about one of the attributes that made him a great golfer. And I kind of picked up on that and I thought, okay. And so I kind of listened. And later on I verified the story, and the story is true. And it kind of goes along with what Paul did. The story goes that Jack Nicklaus was given a speech at Georgia Tech, and he was telling them about overcoming difficulties and about pressing forward, about continuing on and being the best you could be. And part of this discussion or this presentation, he talked about crucial putt on the last hole of a tournament, about facing that. And here's what he says about that. He says, I have never three-putted the last hole of a tournament or missed from inside 5 feet on the last hole of a tournament, Jack said, and he continued his talk. He was questioned about that later by the audience. They brought up one putt after another where Jack Nicklaus had missed a short putt. Nicklaus responded by just saying, sir, you're wrong. You're wrong. He said firmly, I have never three-putted the last hole of a tournament or missed inside 5 feet on the last hole of a tournament. Then somebody got up and asked him again about an example of him missing a short putt. And this person actually said, I have video to prove it. I can prove it to you. I have video. And Mr. Nicklaus replied, there's no need to send me anything, sir. I was there. I have never three-putted the last green of a tournament or missed from inside 5 feet on the last green of a tournament. Now, I don't think Mr. Nicholas was lying. It's how he looked at things. He kept a positive attitude about golf. He didn't let the past mistakes pull him back down. I'm sure inside he knew he'd missed a few of these. He kept practicing, trying to do the best he could, but he didn't dwell on the past. He dwelt on the future. And that was part of his success, as he pressed forward. He didn't get caught in the negativity of the back of what happened before. He always had a positive look on the future as he strived for the future. You know, Paul stayed true to his calling to the very end, to his goal to the very end. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, read verses 7 and 8. This is close to the end of his life. It's shortly before his death. In these words, we see the purpose in life. We see the goal in life. We see his commitment to reaching that goal. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, it says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. In other words, the goal. He's finished to the goal. I have kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That was his goal. That was what he was fighting for. That was what he was running for. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day at his coming. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing and have the same goal. I added that last part. But the goal of the kingdom of God, the crown that we'll receive at the kingdom of God, to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God, to shine like the sun in the kingdom of God, to meet and talk to Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. A few quotes I'd like to end with. Karl Bard said, though no one can go back and make a brand new start, anyone can start from now and make a brand new ending. Charles C. Noble said, you must have long-range goals to keep you from being frustrated by short-term failures. An old Japanese proverb says, fall 7 times, get up 8. Robert Louis Stevenson said, saints are sinners who kept on going. Saints are sinners who kept on going. Let's keep on going. Let's go on upward to the calling of God, to the goal of the kingdom of God. Make sure that we reach that goal. Name it. The time when we can are changed in the twinkling of an eye, when we sit across from each other in the supper, wedding supper. So let's reach that goal by knowing what that goal is. Put a name to it so you can live it. By rehearsing and visualizing the goal of the kingdom of God. Keep it clear and always in your mind. By not getting distracted and not losing sight of the goal of the kingdom of God. And by not giving up, realize that trials are opportunities to overcome. Make your way to the goal of the kingdom of God. It'll all be worth it.